Hey, good morning. Glad you're here today. It's good to be back. Cheryl and I took last weekend. We watched some grandkids play basketball in a tournament in Grand Junction, and we just took the weekend. And then on Monday, we took time to go see Gene Smith. Some of you may remember, a former member here, and Wayne and Louise Waldron. And all of them send their love, and they miss us. And if Grand Junction weren't so warm in the winter, they would probably still be here. But this was the year they should have stayed here. I'm still praying that winter's on a weekend this year. We're going to finish up our series in the book of Titus. We've titled it Real Church, because we're real people with real problems. But there's real possibilities when we connect ourselves with Jesus Christ, both personally, but also as a group, as we march through this life together and serve and live in our community together. Some of the primary injunctions or thoughts or themes that have come out of this book are namely that what we believe determines how we behave, and that our actions really start in our head and move to our heart and affect how we live in this life. And so the Apostle Paul had established churches all over the island of Crete, and he went back there, or he left there, a young man named Titus. And Paul is writing this letter to Titus to encourage him and to have him straighten some things out in the church. He uses the word orthopaedia, which is where we get our English word orthopedics or orthodontist. It's the straightening out of different aspects of our human body. And so Paul uses that word to encourage Titus that these churches need some straightening out. And so he writes to Titus, and he had a whole series of injunctions for older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And we looked at those for several weeks. We're in the very last part, and this is an interesting section. And Paul essentially ends it by being very personal, which is not uncommon for many of his letters if you're familiar with them. But today I want us to look at, and we've titled this Warning God's People. We're going to be in verses 9 through 15 of Titus chapter 3, warning God's people. He's going to warn about worthless words. He's going to warn about worthless people. And then we're going to end with a warning about, actually an encouragement, about worthwhile endeavors. I appreciate Austin filling in last week, and he was going to back up to one of the last verses the week before he spoke, where it really correlates the reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all having involvement in our salvation. It's another beautiful passage that establishes and reaffirms the Trinity. And today, at the end, I'm going to back up to verse 8, which is where Austin ended last week. It's going to help us to make our final point. But let's read together in Titus 3, beginning at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who are in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the fact that our Bible, the Word of God that we have, is living and active and sharp. And it's God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and reproof. And so, God, we press into you today to hear from you. We thank you for who you are and our privilege of gathering together today in freedom, for singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and teaching and admonishing one another as we do. And now we ask you to bring home to our hearts what you have for us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this section is about warning God's people. And the first one is Paul is writing to Timothy, warning about worthless words. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now, it's really interesting here that this section is preceded with an adjective, foolish. An adjective is a modifier, and it qualifies an imperative. It modifies a noun. Now, when you read this, you might come away thinking that all you're to avoid are foolish controversies, and then you're to avoid all genealogies, all dissensions, and all quarrels about the law. But if you really get into the grammatical construction of this particular part of the passage, this adjective foolish is modifying all of the nouns that follow in this sentence. It's not just foolish controversies we're to avoid, it's foolish genealogies, foolish dissensions, and few foolish quarrels about the law. Now, why is that important? It's important because there's some genealogies written in the Gospels concerning how Jesus got here on the human side of the reality of him being Jesus the Christ, the God-man, God with us, Emmanuel, and yet he has a human lineage. It's a genealogy. And it's very important, and I don't know if you've ever studied the genealogy of Jesus, but it's profound in that Jesus fulfills prophecies in terms of how he gets here through his human lineage. It also posits for us four women in the genealogy. And there's very interesting things about that. Jesus' genealogy not only helps us to know how he fulfilled who the Messiah would be, the fact that he is the Messiah, but it also helps us to understand the grace and mercy of God our Father. You see, one of the women is a foreigner. One of the women fathered a child in a relationship with her father-in-law. If I said one, at least two of the women are foreigners. There's Bathsheba is named in the genealogy. The woman whom David had an affair with and produced a child. You see, the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus shows for us the grace and mercy of God, that he brings his Son, the Savior of the world, through a very dark and heinous and typical line of humanity. You see, Jesus added to the worst of humanity creates a beautiful thing. Jesus saves us and changes us and cleanses us. The genealogy of Jesus shows us that nobody is too far from the love and grace of God. It also shows us that there is no one righteous, no, not one. So, we're to avoid foolish controversies. So, I think in parentheses we should put avoid social media. Facebook in particular, because I'm most familiar with it. There is so much crap on there. And some of you spend way too much time on Facebook. And it's frustrating and devaluing your Christian witness. And it's also potentially sucking you into exactly what Paul is speaking about here. Unprofitable and worthless time spent on the internet. Now there's some profitable and valuable things. And I'm not here to micromanage you. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Foolish controversies. I mean, there's so much stuff out there, and it's not just on the internet. We're subjected to just all this crazy stuff. And spend our time on controversies that are worthless. Genealogies I've already talked about. I talked about the positive side, and there's genealogies in your Bible, and they're supposed to be there. They're not foolish genealogies. They're profitable genealogies. But there is some foolishness that takes place in the arena of genealogies. Trying to figure out where you came from and where you're going based on some genealogy work, and often numerology, and some of that can be good, but some of that can be just be, look, I have some friends here in the community who want me to read a whole bunch of extra biblical works, the Gospel of Thomas and all of these other things, and they challenge and contradict some of the things that we hold as sacred and true from the Bible. And I just had to say to these people, as lovingly as I could when I'm in a good place and not so lovingly when I'm not in a good place, I don't have time to read everything I want to read about what I know is good and right and true. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time reading stuff that is going to take me in a different direction and challenge my thing. There's a reason that your Bible got canonized. And one of the things that was taking place after the apostles all died and before the Bible was canonized was a whole bunch of stuff about genealogies and supposedly figuring out your who you are in Christ and where you're supposed to be going based on some genealogies and numerologies. There's foolish dissensions and quarrels about the law. Now, that adjective modifier, foolish, is important here because there's some dissensions and quarrels about the law that have helped us to solidify what is important. I mentioned earlier the Trinity being expressed in our salvation. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, purchased our salvation, He rose from the dead, and that's what gives us life. But God the Father is intricately involved in our salvation, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you haven't been born again. And so there's this reality of the Trinity that's expressed. There's been dissensions and quarrels about this for years. There's been councils. There are now creeds that help us to be reminded that God, who is one, the Lord your God is one, but has expressed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's dissensions and quarrels that have brought about us other solidifying true doctrinal positions that we hold today. So the word foolish needs to be added to this. Avoid foolish dissensions and quarrels about the law. There's a beautiful study in when Jesus might return. But we have very clearly Jesus saying no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the time that he will return. But there is an interesting study that Jesus died on Yom Kippur. He was raised on First Fruits. He ascended on Pentecost. And there may be one more important thing about Jesus and a feast of the Jews. But the last major thing that needs to happen is for Jesus to return. And the last major feast, celebration that the Jews have, is Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, which generally takes place in September. And so you can build a whole theology around Jesus is going to return during Sukkot. And last September, a whole bunch of people on the internet were insisting that Jesus was going to return September 23. Well, he didn't. And so we need to avoid these foolish things. It's an interesting study, and there's nothing wrong with that. Only when it takes over our lives. You know, there were people who changed their lives the week preceding because they absolutely believed Jesus was going to return on September 23rd. And so we just need to be careful. Next, Paul talks about warning about worthless people. I put worthless in quotes because no person is worthless. I don't care who they are. They're made in the image of God. And so, just to fit the outline, I call them worthless people. But he talks about warped, sinful, self-condemned, divisive person. And fortunately, I don't think we have anybody consistently around here like that now. Maybe one. As for a person who stirs up dissension or division after warning him or her once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him or her, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he or she is self-condemned. There have been times here, and there are times in fellowships like ours where somebody comes along and they have just really a contentious, divisive spirit. They're haughty, they're sinful, they're self-condemned, they're warped. And Paul is clear here that that kind of person is only to be warned twice and then they're shunned. That's the word that's used here. Have nothing to do with them. It's super important to protect the veracity of the body of Christ. What is true and right and good and important. And if somebody is given to division, that's their ministry, they're to be shunned, and a case can be made that they should actually be put out of the church. This is super important. This is not the only place where this is talked about. Both the worthless words that I just mentioned and people who stir up dissension, both of these are consistent admonitions throughout the New Testament that the church is to be protected from the infiltration of false teaching and false teachers and worthless and unprofitable pursuits and people. And so I want you to pray for us as a body. I want you to pray for the elders that we would continue to be protected against divisive people, and that we would also be bold enough to confront divisive people. I think it's wholly appropriate to suggest that being warned once, some divisive people can change, repent and get right and head in the right direction, maybe after the second time. Lastly, I want to end this part with talking about worthwhile endeavors. And it still comes under the warning of the church. It's actually warning in terms of an encouragement or an imperative, a command. And it's found in verses 12 through 15. Really 13. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Paul here is again talking about good works. And we've talked for at least 20 years about the reality that we're not saved by our good works. The good works follow salvation. I don't think we need to talk about that a lot today. Here's why I want to back up to verse 8. Verse 8. We started this section in 9, but listen to verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, they're saved, will be careful to devote themselves to good works. They're saved, and then they're commanded and commissioned and encouraged to devote themselves to good works. These things, the devoting of yourselves to good works, are excellent and profitable for the people of God. You see the contrast? We're to avoid worthless words and divisive people because that is unprofitable and worthless. We're to devote ourselves to good deeds because that is excellent and profitable. You see, Paul gives us that contrast to help us to help us to know how we're to act. Here's some of the worthwhile endeavors that pop out of this passage. First of all, taking care of Christian workers. He says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. You see, when we encourage you to support the Christian workers that we've chosen to support here at The Journey, it's not because we're just doing that because we're a church and we think that's what we're supposed to do. We're following the command of God. Do your best to speed up Zenas and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Those whom God has raised up as Christian workers and especially missionaries, our job is to make sure they lack nothing. Now, we can't be totally responsible for that. We can only be responsible for our role in that. Recently, when Brian Crawford was here from Chosen People, we took care of him very well. He mentioned back to me, and Chosen People have mentioned back to me, how they appreciate how we take care of Brian Crawford when he comes. You see, we don't do that to get a feather in our cap. We don't do that. It doesn't just happen either. It's a direct imperative command in the New Testament that as far as we're responsible for Apollos and Zenas, we're to make sure that they lack nothing. It's why we take care of people well. And it's also a role that you can have. Maybe there's a particular Christian worker that God has put on your heart. It's really interesting to hear from missionaries, Christian workers, people in full-time ministry, any kind of ministry, that every once in a while they reach a point in their life where something is needed. Sometimes it's emotional, spiritual, or financial. And they'll recount how just in making their requests known to God, which is biblical, out of the blue, coincidentally, somebody who's supporting them will provide that. A word of encouragement. An extra gift financially. An opportunity to have a little break or vacation that they wouldn't have been able to have otherwise. You see, God gives us the great privilege and responsibility of those with whom we're connected and are in Christian service to make sure they lack nothing. Secondly, Paul, I got to be honest, this never jumped out at me before the way it has today. Look at 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need. Sometimes I'm wearied with the reality that we receive so many requests, or we know about situations of urgent need. And I was convicted this morning that that's exactly what we're called to. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need. You know, when we send across the prayer chain that somebody's car is broken down and we have the opportunity to help out, that's not just a good thing we're doing. It's a right and biblical thing. It's what we're supposed to be about. And so if you're like me, let us not become weary of hearing about situations and cases of urgent need. We're to learn to devote ourselves to that kind of good work. Now, I do want you to know that we're very careful in that, and sometimes we say no to people. Sometimes people are just irresponsible, and they've spent a lot of money on things they shouldn't have spent. Taking a big vacation and then asking us to bail them out of a situation. So we're judicious, but we want to be true to the word here that we're to learn to devote ourselves to the good work of helping out in cases of urgent need. Nadine's super diligent about this, and I really appreciate how she makes sure we know about things and we try to follow up and keep you informed of how things go. Next, there's a beautiful posit in here. Think about this. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You see, Paul is saying to Titus, Titus is to say to those churches, we're to say to you, it's said to us, we're to say to you as the elders, don't be unfruitful. Now, what really came to me here is the reality that each one of you in some way, each one of you who are in Christ, are some kind of fruit-bearing entity. And I'm not to judge or micromanage what that fruit is. If you're an apple, be an apple. If you're an orange, be an orange. If you're a mango, I won't eat you. You see, each one of you is a particular type of tree, and you're not to be unfruitful. A good fruit, a good tree bears good fruit. Whatever kind of tree you are, you're to bear that kind of fruit. And it's not our job to decide what that is for you. It's our job to help you know what that is and for you to do it and us to provide those opportunities. Some of you, and this really dovetails with with your supernatural enablement. We call that spiritual gifting. See, if your gifting is teaching, it's our job to help you teach and not be unfruitful in that. If you're an encourager, we're to provide opportunities for you to bear that kind of fruit. If you have the gift of compassion, it's our job to help you to exercise that gift of compassion. If your gift is prophecy, it's our job to help you to express that gift of prophecy. You see, we have a calling on us to not be unfruitful. And I believe part of that starts with understanding what kind of fruit-bearing tree or bush, whatever we are. It's one of the reasons we do what we call a shape class, understanding your spiritual gifting, your heart or passion, your abilities, natural abilities, your particular personality, and your life experiences, and how that all comes together to shape you for your service in the body of Christ. That process helps you to understand what kind of fruit-bearing tree you are. And then it's our job to help provide opportunities for you to bear that fruit. If your gift is administration, I will frustrate you. But we need to help you understand how to express and live out that gifting. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help in cases of urgent needs and not be unfruitful. Understand who you are in Christ, and for us as a church to provide opportunities for you to bear that fruit. You see, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Here's my question today. Are you spending your time with worthless endeavors that are unprofitable and worthless? Or are you spending your time pursuing those things that are excellent and profitable? Listen, if you're not exercising who you are in Christ, if you're not involved in the good works that should be flowing from you based on how God has shaped you and wired you, then you need to start doing that. And we're here to help you do that. We're here to help you understand who you are in Christ and then fulfill this reality that you're to devote yourselves to good works and not be unfruitful. Just before we close this morning, I want to pray again. And I'm just, I know there's just a lot of difficulty and pain. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world, and there's evidently another war going on. And we live in a community that's got a lot of uncertainty, and there's a lot of negativity if we're not careful. And we got people railing against politicians and all this stuff going on. We have people in our midst who have lost loved ones, and just because the ones recently it's super painful for, but just because it's been a few years or several years doesn't mean that the pain has completely gone away. And Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus has said that if we come to Him, He will give us rest. And Jesus said, we will have trouble in this world, but we can take heart, for He has overcome. Amen. So ultimately, all of us need to hitch up to connect with Jesus. It's the only way that we're going to not just survive, but we're going to thrive in the midst of whatever is going on. So let me pray. Father, I do thank you today. And God, I ask that you would meet each person right where they are. Lord, there's people here who are just really hurting. Life has been hard, and maybe someone close to them has passed on. Lord, and I'm just thinking of my parents. You know, my dad left over 10 years ago, and my mom 5 years ago or so, and that's been a while. But God, I still miss them. And Lord, right now we have just a lot of people who have experienced that kind of loss recently. And so I just ask that you would be what you've promised to be, and that's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Lord, and for people who are just struggling with habitual sin, that you would work a new work by your Spirit. God, that you would set people free. And Lord, a lot of us are hurting because we know people who don't yet know you, and some are antagonistic towards even the thought of God. And some are just willful and ignorant and going through life trying to be good people. And so today, God, I ask that you would use us to bring the light, to be salt, to bring the good news to the people with whom we have connection. God, that you'd work a miracle of salvation. You would glorify yourself in the salvation of others through us. And so today, God, we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.